This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
This is The Life of Muhammad with your host, Sheikh Anwar Al-Awlaqi, Imam of Dar al-Hijra Islamic Center.
Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam taslima kathira. Session 4. The situation in Arabia and the world was very desperate, and for more information in that regard, you could refer to an excellent book written by Sheikh Abu al-Hasan Nadawi called "Mada Khasir al-Alam bin Hitat al-Muslimin," What Has the World Lost by the Downfall of the Muslims. He has a whole chapter in his book talking about the situation in the world at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Over here we just have situation in Arabia, but over there he talks about the situation in the Persian Empire, China, India, Roman Empire, all around the world. And it was in a very desperate state. It needed the light of prophethood. It wasn't entirely evil. People around the world still retained some good qualities. And Al-Buti, he talks about some of the good qualities that the non-believers of the Arabs had in the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he mentions a few examples like generosity and hospitality, fulfilling of a pledge, pride and denial of shame and injustice, firm will and determination, perseverance and deliberateness, pure and simple life. So these are some aspects that were taken advantage of by Islam. You see, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, because they held these qualities, they were successful in spreading the religion. Their generosity and hospitality made them welcome in the nations they would go to. I mean, people around the world would welcome the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They weren't like a despised occupier. The Sahaba were welcomed in the lands they went to. The people saw them as a liberating army that would free them from slavery and the servitude that they were going through. This held true, for example, when it came to the people of Egypt and the people of Syria who were ruled by the Romans. They didn't see the army that is coming in as displacing another occupying army. No, they saw them as people who are liberating them. And then there was something among the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They didn't care for power and authority. In many places they would go, they would train among the local people leadership, and then they would hand it over to them. The Sahaba were out to call people to Islam, not to rip their resources, like we had in the colonial era of Europe and the imperial powers of Europe, France, Britain, Italy, Holland. I mean, they went all over the world, these European powers went all over the world, taking advantage of the people and stripping them of their wealth. That wasn't the case with the armies of Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Their fulfillment of pledges, their firmness and determination, they were strong. You could count on them. They were powerful. When they gave a word, they would stick to it. So these were qualities that were very important for da'wah. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose that particular area to host the last message. I mean, it wasn't a haphazard thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose Mecca to be the birthplace of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The people in that area at that time had qualities which made them the fittest to carry the message, and they pledged their lives for it, and they gave their lives, they sacrificed everything for Islam. Anyway, we talked last time about the story of the elephant, Al-Fil. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born in Aam Al-Fil. He was born in the year in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed the army of Abraha. There are many stories mentioned referring to the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, miracles that happened. And you could go into other books to study these stories. We're not going to go through them for the simple reason that I'm trying to stick to a certain standard of narration. And these stories are usually weak. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when his mother Amina was pregnant, Abdullah, his father, was on a journey to Asham. But he ended up dying close to Medina, and he was buried there. So he died before the birth of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was born, and his mother saw a light that is coming out of her, and this light is reaching towards Asham. And that was interpreted as the light of the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam reaching to the world. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says about his lineage, there's a few ahadith that we'll state. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalata. Allah knows best where to place his prophethood. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the best to be his messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, Imam Ahmad narrates a hadith that people were talking different things about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, they said that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was like a green tree grown in a desert. What they were trying to say is that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the only good person among his clan. So Ibn Abbas says certain things the people were saying reached the Messenger of Allah. So he mounted the pulpit and asked, "Who am I?" They replied and said, "You are the Messenger of Allah." He replied, "I am Muhammad bin Abdullah bin Abdul Muttalib," which means son. "I am Muhammad, son of Abdullah, son of Abdul Muttalib. Allah devised the creation and made me part of his best creatures. He made them all into two groups, placing me in the better of them. He created the tribes and placed me in the best, subdivided them into clans and placed me in the best one. I am the best of you, both in clan and in spirit." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that I am not a good person among a group of evil people. Now he said, I am the best, but I'm also from among the best. So my clan and my tribe are the most noble. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also says, "Verily Allah granted eminence to Kinana from amongst the descendants of Ismail, and he granted eminence to the Quraysh from among Kinana, and he granted eminence to the Bani Hashim among Quraysh, and he granted me eminence from the tribe of Banu Hashim." So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the greatest from among Banu Hashim, and Banu Hashim were the most noble among Quraysh, and Quraysh were the most noble among Kinana, and Kinana was the most noble of the descendants of Ismail. Now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in another hadith, "I was the product of true marriage, not fornication, from Adam right on up to when my father and my mother had me. I was not at all tainted by the fornication of Jahiliyyah." In the time of Jahiliyyah, because of the corruption and lewdness that occurs when people are far away from the true message, their hearts become perverted, and a lot of immoral acts occur among the people. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, even though part of my ancestry lived in those eras, in those times, But I was a product of marriage all the way up to Adam. So there isn't any of my ancestors who had a relationship of zina. It is all through marriage all the way to Adam alayhi salam, and that is something that Allah has granted to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It was all through true marriage. I hope the meaning of this is clear, that the lineage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from him all the way up to Adam alayhi salam, was a product of marriage. The famous names of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam that we know are Muhammad and Ahmad, but he has some additional names, and we'll talk about the meanings of these names. The name that was given to him by his parents was Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And who was the one who named him Muhammad? Who was it? His grandfather. Abdul Muttalib is the one who named him Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the name Muhammad means to be eternally praised. For he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam obliges praise from people for his characteristics, his sayings, his actions. And he is the embodiment of praise, and he is therefore Muhammad. So Muhammad means a person who draws praise. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we mentioned earlier, is praised eternally. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fulfilled the meaning of his name. There is no human being that ever lived in history who was praised like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ahmad, the name Ahmad comes from the same root. See, Muhammad and Ahmad come from the root Hamd. And what does hamd mean? Praise. When you say Alhamdulillah, praise be to Allah. So both the name Muhammad and Ahmad are derived from the same root. Muhammad means a person who draws praise, so he is praised. Ahmad means that he praises Allah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most among us in praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is no person that ever lived who praises Allah Azza wa Jal like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here you have two meanings. Muhammad means he is the most praised. Ahmad, he praises Allah the most. These are the two famous names of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But he has also told us some of his other names, and these are from ahadith. One of his other names is Al-Hashir. Al-Hashir means the gatherer to whom humanity will be resurrected in his wake. The Prophet ﷺ is the first to be resurrected among the creation, then mankind will be resurrected following him. So the first person to be resurrected will be Muhammad ﷺ, and then people will come after that. So he is the first on the Day of Judgment. Al-Muqaffi, the successor. For he ﷺ is the last of the prophets and messengers, and there shall be none succeeding him. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last. Al-Muqaffi is the last. Al-Mahi, the eraser that erases and eradicates kufr. There is no prophet that will succeed in eliminating kufr entirely except Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now that mission has not been fulfilled yet, because his ummah are still carrying on that mission. But the eventual victory of Islam, which will be the culmination of human history, will be a moment of time when the whole world will be Muslim. And that will be carried on by the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam under the leadership of Isa alayhi salam. Jesus, may peace be upon him. So Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the one who will be successful in eradicating, erasing kufr from the face of the earth. So he is called Al-Mahi. He will erase and eradicate kufr. One of his other names is Nabiul Malhama, the prophet of the fierce battle. Now Malhama is a fierce battle, and it's also a series of battles. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was named the prophet of Al-Malhama, the prophet of the fierce battles. One can give different interpretations to that. One meaning is that his ummah are the greatest in terms of jihad. There is no ummah that have fought jihad like the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's one meaning. Another meaning that could be drawn from this name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the future of humanity after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be that of very fierce battles. And we have seen examples of that in World War I and World War II. history is divided into stages. We are now living in the stage of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which extends until the Day of Judgment. So events that are happening now, even though they might not be done by Muslims, but we are still living in the era of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And everyone living on the face of the earth is part of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the sense that he is their prophet. Now whether they accept it or not is a different question. But they are part of his ummah. And they will come on the Day of Judgment and they will be asked about who? They won't be asked about Isa. They won't be asked about Musa. They will be asked about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Did you follow him or not? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was nursed initially by his mother and Umm Ayman, whose name is Barakah. And Umm Ayman is an Abyssinian woman who lived in Mecca. She later on became Muslim. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her to his emancipated slave, Zayd bin Haritha. Zayd bin Haritha was a slave, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam freed him, and he married him to Ayman. So she also nursed him. It was a tradition among the urban Arabs to send their children to grow up in the desert. They used to believe that the desert is more pure and is a cleaner environment and is healthier for them to grow in. They also believe that this will strengthen their character because of the harshness. It will make them stronger people. So they would send their children out of the cities to live in the desert. And that happened with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was brought up in the land of Banu Sa'd. Halima al-Sa'diyah narrates to us this story. She says that she came with her friends to Mecca so that they could take with them children to nurse. And for them, this was something that they were paid for. So you would have these Bedouin women come into Mecca and they would try to adopt or nurse some children. Halima Sa'diyah came into Mecca and she said that that particular year was a year of famine, so they were very poor. Now, she and her friends, they went around the houses of Mecca searching for children who need to be nursed. She said that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was presented to each and every one of them and they all declined to accept him. They all refused to accept Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because he was an orphan. And they were saying, what good is an orphan? Who will pay us if his father is dead? So they wouldn't agree on a certain amount of money. What they would do is they would nurse the child and then they will be given some financial compensation as a gift. Since Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was an orphan, no one accepted him because he doesn't have a father to pay for him. And they said his mother wouldn't really be able to pay as much. So they all declined to accept Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Halima says, at the end of the day, all of my friends were going back to their camps with children except myself. I found no one to take with me. So at night I told my husband, I'm gonna go next day in the morning and accept that child called Muhammad since we have no one else. I'm not gonna go back home empty-handed. She said my husband agreed. So I went next day in the morning and I went to Muhammad's mother, Aminah bint Wahb, and I said that I accept to take your child. Halima says that the night before, we couldn't get any sleep because our camel was not providing any milk, and because of the famine and the hunger, I wasn't able to provide my own child with milk. So he would cry throughout the night and keep us awake. That was their situation. Very poor. Halima says that as soon as I picked up Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and took him back to my camp, my breast immediately welcomed him and provided him with all the milk that he needed until he was satisfied. And the milk was enough for my son. And that was the first night that we were able to get a full night of sleep because my son wasn't able to sleep for quite a few nights. So immediately the barakah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was apparent. She said, and then my husband went out to milk the camel and and it was providing so much milk that my husband came back and said, "Oh, Halima, you have brought us a blessed soul. There is something going on. All of this blessing is showering us since you brought this young child in our house." So now they're still camping in Mecca, and they're ready now to go back to the desert. Halima said that when we were coming to Mecca, I was riding a donkey that was so old and weak, it was slowing down the whole group, and it was annoying everybody else. She said that this donkey was old and weak. You know, sometimes you'd have a donkey, rather than going straight, it would go sideways, very tired and disoriented. She said, when we were going back, my donkey was the fastest among the group. She said, my friends were asking me, is this the same animal you brought with you when we came to Mecca? She said, yes. They said, by Allah, something is going on. Now they went back to their land. Halima said, me and my husband would send out our goats to graze. They would come back full, and we would milk them whenever we want, while everybody else in our tribe, their animals would be hungry, without any milk. Now people are starting to complain to the shepherds, telling them, why don't you go and graze the animals the same place where Halima is grazing hers? She said, so they would take their animals after us, following us, to the same place, yet ours would come back full and theirs would come back empty. And she said, the child was growing up and we were seeing the blessings of Allah on all of us because of him. She says, there's a statement here, and God went on blessing us this way and we recognized it. Then he reached 2 years of age. He was already growing up a very fine boy, not like the other children. I swear that by the age of two, he was a sturdy boy. So we took him to his mother. When he was 2 years old, now it's time for them to return the child. That's it. They went to Mecca. They told Amina, we want to keep Muhammad with us. You know, it's not good for him to be in Mecca and it might be dangerous. They were bringing up all of these excuses. They wanted to keep Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They loved him so much. They knew that he is blessed. They wanted to keep him, and they kept on trying and trying and trying until Amina agreed. So they took him back with them. One day Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was playing with his foster brother. So his foster brother came in rushing and said, my brother from Quraysh. They said, what happened to him? He said, two men dressed in white came down and knocked him to the ground, and then they opened up his abdomen. So Halima said, me and his father went rushing, and we came to see Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His color was pale, and we asked him what happened. He said, two men came and they opened my chest, and they took out something from it. Halima, she loved Muhammad so much, and she didn't want anything to harm him. Plus, she didn't want anything bad to happen to him when he is with her. So she rushed back to Mecca and went to Amina and said, here is Muhammad, you can now have him. We have fulfilled our responsibility. Amina said, how come you're bringing him back when you were so interested in keeping him? They said nothing. She insisted. She said, tell me what happened. You were so insistent on keeping him, and now you want to bring him back. What happened? Halima said, she kept on questioning us until we eventually told her. Amina responded and said, are you afraid for him that Satan might hurt him? By Allah, that will not happen. When I was pregnant with him, it was the lightest pregnancy. And when I delivered him, his birth was unlike any other child. And when he came out, I have seen light that was reaching to Hashem. So the protection of Allah is with him, and I am sure that he will have a great future. So now Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was back with his mother. His mother passed away when he was at the age of six. So now he lost his father and mother. He was adopted by his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, who raised him up And Abdul Muttalib passed away when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at the age of 8. And now Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken care of by his uncle Abu Talib, who protected him and helped him and supported him for the next 40 years in the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the early age, the early years of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We'll talk about a few events here and there that happened before prophethood. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was protected by Allah. He would not commit sins which were usual and normal amongst his people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was keeping him away from these sins. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrates an example of this. He says that I was a shepherd, and one day I told my friend who was also a shepherd with me, I told him, tonight I want to go in to Mecca to attend the parties my peers attend. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a young man at the time, and all of his friends would attend parties except he. He was the only one who would not join them in these parties. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said one day, I wanted to go and see what they were doing. So I told my friend to take care of my flock until I come back. He agreed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I went into Mecca and I arrived at the place where they were having this party. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as soon as I was hearing the music, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala struck my ears, so I fell down asleep. By the time I woke up, the party was over. He said, the next day, I decided to attend another party. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I went into Mecca, same arrangement with my friend. I went into Mecca, and as soon as I reached the place and I was hearing the music, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala struck my ears again, and I fell down asleep. And I woke up after the party is over, and I realized that this is a sign to me from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving me a sign. We have another example that was mentioned by Zayd ibn Haritha. Zayd ibn Haritha, who was a servant of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Zayd, he narrates, he says, there was a brass idol called Isaf al-Na'ilah, which the polytheists would touch as they performed tawaf. The Messenger of Allah said, don't touch it. So, you had Isaf al-Na'ilah, and the people of Quraysh, when they would make Hajj or Umrah, they would touch these two idols. It was part of their worship. Rasulullah ﷺ told Zayd, don't touch them. Now, how did Rasulullah ﷺ know that he wasn't supposed to touch the idols? It was hidayah coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, as we went round again, I told myself I would touch it to see what would happen. When I did so, the Messenger of Allah asked me, were you not forbidden to do that? Zayd then stated that the Messenger of Allah never saluted an idol right up to when Allah the Almighty honored him and he gave him the revelation. Rasulullah ﷺ never made sujood to an idol, never touched the idols in the sense of worship, and Rasulullah ﷺ had a natural dislike to idol worshiping. And he even applied those rules on his family. Zayd ibn Haritha, who is his servant, Rasulullah ﷺ told him, don't involve in touching these idols. And that's why Ali ibn Abi Talib, he never worshipped an idol. Why? Because he was raised up in the house of who? In the house of Rasulullah ﷺ. When Abu Talib was poor, Rasulullah ﷺ offered to take care of his son Ali ibn Abi Talib. So Ali ibn Abi Talib was raised up by Rasulullah ﷺ. And Ali ibn Talib therefore never made sujood to an idol.
صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله
صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى الله على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.